Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Let's stand and sing together our gathering hymn, number 350, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Be seated. Good morning and welcome you here. Does anyone have any announcements this morning? I don't think so. I know Kenny said last Sunday the youth is planning fall harvest, I believe. Kenny, you said the last Saturday in September. So just keep that in mind, and we'll have some stuff in the bulletin later on, but just get that on your calendars, youth. Does anyone have any other announcements? Okay, we can start with a word of prayer, and since we're starting back to school for some of us this week, Pastor Darren had a back-to-school prayer from last year, and I had it stuck in my Bible, so we're going to do this for our invocation this morning. Let's bow our heads, please. Dear Lord, as our students begin a new year, I pray that you will keep them in your care. Send your Spirit to open their minds to all that is true and beautiful and good. Help them to see the gifts and talents you have given them and to use them well. Help them to grow in knowledge and wisdom. Help them to be kind to others and lead others to be kind to them. Give their teachers patience and understanding and help them teach what is just and true. Send your angels to guide and guard our children and to keep them from all harm. Open their young hearts to your presence and enfold them in your peace and protection. Hold them in the palm of your hand and bring them home safely at day's end. Amen. Let us stand for our call to worship this morning. It is taken from portions of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God,
let us hold firmly to the faith we profess.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy.
And find grace to help us in our time of need.
Okay, let's turn to hymn number 345, Blessed Assurance.
Air of salvation.
You may be seated. We'll take time to gather prayer requests, joys, and concerns. I do have an update on Dana. Pastor Darren texted me this morning and said that Dana's continuing to get better. They may take out one of the I don't know if there's one or two chest tubes, one left, or maybe take that out today, but they have to keep watch. They're not going to do it today. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, they have to watch for that in case he starts bleeding again when they take it out. That was what happened the last time. So we continue to pray for him and his strength each and every day that he gets stronger. Pray for Debbie and the family because I know that's a long days in the hospital, and they've just had a long road this summer. So Pastor Darren is on his way back. They're in North Carolina today, so we pray for safe travels for them to get home. Does anyone else have any?
I'd like you to keep Lee in your prayers. The whole thing came up this past week. Some people were surgery on her ear. She lost her hearing a few years ago in that ear. And they put in a cochlear implant. And just like you keep her in your prayers for healing.
Okay, we'll keep Lee in our prayers for healing with her ear. Does anyone have anything else? Yes. What was the first name again? Peachy Shank. Okay, we'll keep the Shank family in our prayers.
Wayne Shank.
Okay. Anything else? Okay, right now we'll do our morning tithes and offerings. Will you bow your heads with me and we'll just have a prayer over our offering. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, first of all, that we're able to get up and come to church, Lord, to worship you. Lord, just use the gifts to your glory. Just watch over our children, parents, teachers, bus drivers, as we travel back to school this week, and then for some in the weeks to come. Lord, just keep them in your ever-loving care. We also pray for Dana to continue to heal him each and every day. We pray for Lee. We pray for the Shank family and all those unspoken prayers that are on our hearts, Lord. We know you hear our prayer, and we just ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, the children's church can be dismissed and youth Sunday school. And Mr. Gary, it's all yours.
Good morning. Glad to be able to be here. Enjoy coming over to Moscow. See all my friends in the local area. So that's good. My sermon title this morning is, What Did You See? As Jesus and the disciples were traveling near Bethesda, Jesus had started to reveal to his disciples more of who he really was. This morning, I have chosen to use Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 33, as the scripture for my message. And it is the miracle of the healing of a blind man. And I want to look at this a little closer. As we look through the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves face to face with one of the strangest stories in all of the New Testament. It is certainly one of the oddest miracles in the ministry of Jesus and the most baffling event in the Gospel of Mark. That is saying a lot, considering we have seen where Jesus cast demons out of lunatics and into a herd of pigs that run squealing headfirst into the sea. The story we see this morning is one of those moments in life, in the life of Jesus, that really startles us. It leaves us unsure of what to think and just hoping that no one will ask us about it. But our commitment to reading through the books of the Bible forces us to deal with it. And as always, the digging required to discover the meaning process and thoughts and reality of a good value. Turn with me as I read Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 33. They came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, Do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, Don't even go into the village. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked them, Who do people say I am? They replied, Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, You are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. All throughout the four Gospels, we see instances of Jesus doing acts of divine healing. Some of his miraculous accounts are recorded for us several times, told from a different vantage point in the different Gospels. Yet, there are other miracles recorded for us only once, and very unique to the Gospel which contains it. Within the Gospel of Mark, we find one of these unique miracles recorded in detail, the account of Jesus healing the blind man outside the village of Bethesda. It's not only rare because it's only written about once, but it's also the only progressive miracle recorded that Jesus performed in the New Testament. And we will look at this miracle more by examining each verse in Mark containing this account. We can see in verse 22 that came to Bethesda, and some brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. In geography, time, and from a commentary, Bethesda was a village located near the mouth of the upper Jordan River, an east bank of the Sea of Galilee. This village is no longer inhabited, but archaeologists have discovered its ruins and verified that, yes, it did exist at the time of Christ. As Jesus went through his upper Galilean ministry, he would have visited this village and would have been welcomed with the excitement of the people as they longed to see Jesus perform a miracle. The people may not have known or believed that Jesus was the Messiah, yet they would have heard of his great miracles and would have desired to have witnessed some of these firsthand. It is recorded in this account that some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. The people could have been bringing the blind man to Jesus because he was just a part of the village and they cared for his well-being. Or they could have simply desired to see the miracles of Jesus for themselves. They were looking for anyone to be healed so they could witness firsthand Christ's miraculous power. It doesn't matter their motive. They must have had confidence that Jesus would be able to do a great work for this man, or they would have thought Jesus' healings were not true. I think it would be safe to say that the blind man did not make his way to Jesus by himself, or even on his own choice. This could have been because he could not see, or because he lacked faith, the faith to believe that Jesus could actually do anything for him. And if that is indeed true, it could be for that reason alone that Christ chose to the miracle in a broad-minded manner, which I will explain in more. It is said that the reason this story is literally at the center of the Gospel of Mark is because this story is the hinge on which the entire Gospel of Mark swings. The point of the story is simply this. The disciples are at a stage where they see Jesus but do not see him clearly. Do you know the reason Jesus tells them not to tell anyone about him? It is because the last thing Jesus wanted was his disciples going from town to town, spreading a shallow, incorrect, and unclear picture of who he was. He wants us for them to go out and share with the people, but they need to know who the real Jesus is. Just like the blind man from Bethesda, they see, but they do not see clearly. I was looking for the spiritual lesson of this miracle. And we must acknowledge the spiritual lesson that is hidden within the initial verse. Here, we find encouragement for all those who are weak in faith, like the blind man. There will be moments in our life when we will find ourselves spiritually hurting or in need of healing. We may lack the faith to believe that Jesus can do anything for us. So we question, why would he care for me? Similar to the blind man, we often need the help of those around us to carry us to the Savior through prayer and faith. Our faith is not always strong enough to get us to Christ on our own. But through the encouragement and faithful pursuit of Christians, we can find ourselves at the feet of Christ, ready to receive his healing touch. When we are weak, he is strong, and will renew our faith to believe in him again, as found in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 through 10. And in verse 23 of Mark, we read, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village, where he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him. And Jesus asked, do you see anything? The first part of this verse can be viewed as an intimate act of love before the miracle happens. Jesus did not choose to do the healing with everyone around, but instead, he took the man alone with him outside of the busy village. Jesus did not have to do this, nor did he have to touch him at all. He could have simply spoken the word right there in the middle of the bustling crowd, and the man would have been healed. However, Jesus chose to tend to this man in a very caring way. Jesus, being divine in his nature, perhaps already knew that this man lacked faith. In compassion and love, Jesus led him outside the village. We're not told if anyone followed or if the disciples were near. But what is important to note is that Jesus intentionally sought to be alone with this man. Some of the greatest and most faith-growing times in our life will happen when we are completely alone with God. The world we live in is full of busyness and distraction. When we are willing to be led by Jesus to a place of solitude, he will impress himself upon us in ways he may not have been able to within the confines of our busy life. We see in this story that Jesus leads this man gently where he would not have gone on his own. In the same way, we must be willing to follow Jesus to special places of solitude for spiritual renewal. We cannot fight it or find excuses. Even today, when he grips our soul, we must trust him to lead us to a place that is good for us, even though we may not understand the benefits at the time. Second part of this verse is small, but an important part of the event. Jesus spat right into the man's eyes. He could have healed this man without spitting, because we've read about him doing miracles without this action. However, it was included as a seemingly necessary part of Jesus' calculated process. In taking him outside the village, spit on his eyes, and then touch him. So we're left to ask, what was the reason for the spit? Most commenters agree that the warmth of Jesus' saliva would soothe the man's pain. As we will see in the following verses, the blind man knew the difference between people and trees. That fact he was able to make this distinction allows us to safely assume that he was previously had been able to see, but something had happened and he had become blind. Salava may have simply been another act of compassion from Christ. This action for the blind man may have helped him to begin to have faith that Jesus could actually heal him because he felt the care of this miracle worker. While we may not be able to prove that the man had a pre-existing painful condition directly from the text, it would make sense that Jesus' compassion would have propelled him to care for the man's pain prior to the healing. In the same way, we understand that our God is not only one who sympathizes with us, but moves to action in a caring way to tend to our hurts in an effort to grow our faith. He often is faithful to soothe the throbbing aches of our soul as he moves us to a place of restoration and completion. As I studied this verse, I found that I had been missing parts of it, such as Jesus had to repeat part of the healing, and this was due to the faith of the man he was healing. Looking at the end of verse 23, we see the miracle take place. Jesus touched the man's eyes and asked him, "Do you see anything?" With this question, we see the unfolding of the only progressive miracle recorded for us in the Bible. In every other instance of Christ's miraculous power, we see his efforts accomplish the miracle upon his first effort. However, Christ's touch in this instance did not fully heal the man's blind eyes. Jesus knew what the man could see, but he asked a question, desiring for the man to seek one more touch. Most people are content with just a little blessing. Most never pray as Jabez prayed, "Lord, bless me indeed." Most are content with just one touch of salvation, knowing it will get them to heaven. But they continue to live without the fullness that Jesus promised. Most people would have answered the question, "What do you see?" like this: "Things are a little blurry, but I'll be all right. When I get a little more time, I will come back and have some other things done to me. Let's try this first." And we'll examine this further, looking at verse 24. He looked and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." All of Jesus' actions, especially surrounding the accounts of his miracles, were intentional and had purpose. We must not assume that Jesus messed up the first time when he touched this man and said that he was not able to heal him completely. Jesus never makes mistakes. Jesus was not at fault for not completing the miracle with one touch. Rather, there was a need for Jesus to do this miracle partially with the first touch and then completely with the second. The progressive nature of this miracle has most scholars interpreting a lack of faith on behalf of the blind man. The reason for the progression was to grow the faith of the one being healed. And here again we see an instance of Jesus' compassion as he adapted his miraculous work to grow the man in his belief as the miracle was progressively accomplished. Not only was the man would have been also been soothed, and then the miracle was accomplished in two steps. This pattern allowed the man to accept the fact that he was being cared for by someone who knew him intimately and grew his faith patiently. Jesus was not just a miracle worker, but a Savior and a Lord who was restoring his sight and spiritually touched his heart. Jesus helped him to step across the line from unbelief to belief. And verse 25. Once again, Jesus put his hands on a man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Within this verse, the final saving touch of our Savior is captured. The compassion of the divine God was expressed through the fingertips of Jesus as he touched the man the second time. The blind man, most likely already filled with excitement because he could at least see something after the first touch, may have thought the miracle was over. However, Jesus, being perfect, was only satisfied with perfection and completion. Jesus was not tied to a system or method for all of his miracles. Being in this very nature of God, he was free to do according to his will whatever pleased him. In this situation, his desire was to grow the man's faith. We notice, but it does not say the man could see just all right or partially after the second touch. Rather, it states that his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus was truly the author and perfecter of faith for this man. And in Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We have other biblical examples of where repeated efforts were necessary to accomplish the desired result. Joshua marched around Jericho 13 times before the walls came down. Elijah prayed 7 times before the rain came down. And Jesus prayed 3 times, "Let this cup pass from me." And in verse 26, Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." When the healing of this man was complete, and in spite of the great joy that the blind man must have felt, Jesus instructed him not to return into the village. This may have been because of the crowds of people that were waiting inside the walls, anxious to see the results. Did a miracle really happen? Can this man see? This would have brought on an onslaught of requests of Christ once the people heard of Jesus' power. Jesus wanted to keep the crowds from continually seeking him as a mere miracle worker and not the true Messiah. Healing was not Christ's main purpose for being on earth. He also wanted to teach and train and ultimately point the way to God. Jesus did not tell the healed man to never tell anyone. He just told him not to go into the village. Surely this man would have told his family and perhaps others along the course of his life. And over time, people heard of this event. And as we can see today, it was recorded in the New Testament for everyone to read for centuries later. But in the moment, Jesus was simply asking for obedience by instructing the man not to return to the village. In the end, how joyous it must have been that he could walk away and see everything clearly. In conclusion, there is a lot we can learn from this divine incident. Overall, we can trust that God is aware of the state of our faith and what needs to be done to cause it to grow. He desires to take us to places of solitude with Him that we may otherwise avoid. Whether in solitude or in community, we must be open to His pursuit of our soul through the relationship with Him that we may grow in understanding. It's often in the sweet communion with our Savior that we experience fully His healing touch. Also, we're reminded by this account that Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our hurts and meets us where we are in order to take us to a place of complete redemption. He will not stretch our faith more than we can handle, but will tend to our wounds as He reveals more of Himself to us. Through the instance of the blind man being healed at Bethesda, we are given a sweet account of how Jesus opens the eyes of our hearts so that we can see Him more clearly. And as we finish the chapter and read that they continued into the villages, Jesus is still asking the question of what do you see? But now He is questioning His disciples. He asks who the people say He is. While various prophets' names come up, Peter says He is the Messiah. Again, they are warned not to say who I am, as the people they meet are not ready for a truth. Jesus begins to teach the disciples how the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected by His elders, the priests, and the teachers of the law. The disciples know of His miraculous healings, but still have not had their eyes open for the real Jesus. We have read the stories, and with our faith we believe, and by the grace and power of Jesus Christ, our eyes may be opened. So when Jesus asked the question of us, what do you see? He is still asking the same question today as 2,000 years ago. Are things a little blurry in your life? Do you need a fresh touch from the Master? Are you tired of trying to live off of someone else's testimony? Are you ready to seek a personal encounter with Christ? What do you see? And what are you going to do about it? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we hear the words of Your healing, we know in our faith we must believe in You. We must read more, grow more, and know that You are our healer. We ask that You look after us as we go forward, that we can read Your Bible and understand what You're telling us. It is meant for us. Take care of each. Amen. Our closing hymn is forgot. 357. Jesus loves even me.
This is the dearest nature.
As you leave this time of worship, may your eyes be open to God's eternal truth. May your ears be open to the Holy Voice. May your heart be open in sincere prayer. May your mind be open to the divine love and comfort. May you know the deep and abiding peace of Christ. Amen.